Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Today we're going to look at verses 15 to 22. If you could open your Bible to that, and if you have a pencil or a bookmark or something, if to the extent we have time at the end, and this is going to be not just today, but really for the next several lessons, we're going to be ending up with, like we did last week, with 1 Corinthians 1. And the full passage is 18 to 31, but we'll be just kind of taking a look at that as sort of the New Testament answer to the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, which we're looking at, Ecclesiastes. Before we get started on the actual lesson, we're memorizing Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, the last two verses of the book. And so do I have any volunteers today who would like to recite those two verses? Very simple two verses. Anybody? Thank you, Tony.
At the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
All right. Yes.
Good job.
Fantastic. All right. I think that's the first time I've ever heard Tony called cowboy, but that's good too. That's all right. Yeehaw, Tony. Anyone else?
NIV
is fine, of course.
Now all that's been heard here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Very good. Thank you. Very good, cowboy. One of the things, and this is the end of the lesson, so I guess it's appropriate to say the end of the matter, but if you turn your hand out over and look at number 6 at the end, there is a pattern in Ecclesiastes. Now that we've hit the midpoint, the first half of the book, it's been pretty much almost exclusively a horizontal view of the world of life under the sun. But now that we've hit the midpoint, we're seeing God come in more, and we're starting to see an essential tension, which is really unique in all of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes presents a tension that creates a whole new understanding of the expression, fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge or of all wisdom. That expression, fear of God, is the beginning of all wisdom. What comes first, the fear of God or the wisdom?
Fear of God.
Fear of God is, you start with that. Once you have that, see what I'm saying? Now that is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. So fear of God is superior to and comes before wisdom. Okay. We don't get that very often. If you read the book of Proverbs, you gain wisdom. There's so many things in the book of Proverbs, little Proverbs, long Proverbs, one verse, two verses, seven verses, clumps of Proverbs. And in the process, you gain wisdom, but it's wisdom proper. In other words, it's understanding God's truth is truth. Take God's truth, and we bring it down to the human level, the practical level. And wisdom is wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But Solomon wrote most of those Proverbs. And at the end of his life, after he took that wisdom and he humanized it, he took advantage of it, he became the wealthiest person on earth. He had more concubines than anyone on earth at the time anyway. As we saw in the first half of the book, he actually went on a study project. And the study project was to go out and find out, what can I do to maximize happiness and pleasure in my life? And he did that. He took on that project. And what did he discover when it was all done? It is all what?
Vanity.
It's all in vain. It's all futile. It's all like a poof, a breath. The word hebel is literally a breath, a vapor. It just doesn't matter. You're going to die anyway. What's the difference? And that's huge. That sort of sense of taking five steps back from life and looking at it is huge. Most people don't even do that.
Right.
Most people are working on today, maybe today and tomorrow. But to think of not only today and tomorrow until I die, and then take five steps back and say, what did I really accomplish in the long run? I'm dead. I'm turned to dust. What? So what? This little pattern that begins to emerge now that we're at the midpoint is really the theme of the book. I mean, it's the way you really understand the book. And frankly, not here at Cornerstone, but you can go and you can listen to some preaching on the book of Ecclesiastes and misses this altogether. They just, many times pastors think of it as just a book of wisdom. Get some good advice here. And they're really missing the whole point, because this is the formula. Human wisdom leads to an understanding it's all vanity, which leaves us with nothing else than to turn to God and look at God's wisdom, which leads to an understanding of we are unrighteous, which leads to fear of God, which leaves you with nothing left than Jesus. That's the pattern. The memory verse that we're remembering ends here. The end of the day, fear of God is the duty. I mean, you got to do that. If you don't have fear of God, if you don't understand fear of God, if you don't understand that God will see and judge every secret thing, and if that doesn't scare you a little bit, then you don't even have a shot at wisdom, because fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So you don't even have you don't even have the possibility of having wisdom unless you have fear of God. And he says it's the duty. In other words, we have to decide to pursue God. And when we do, we have to understand God enough to be afraid, to be fearful, to be dreadful, to be in awe. And only then, only when we have such a sense of fear of God that we realize every little deed, every secret thing, whether it's good or evil, is exposed to God's eyes. When you have that angst, that tension, that fear, it's okay to call it fear. We don't have to get all squishy and call it, well, respect. No, it's fear. If you don't have that fear, you're not ready for the gospel.
Amen.
And so the book of Ecclesiastes is really designed to take anybody, no matter where they are, no matter what their background is, no matter how pagan they've lived their lives, no matter how self-righteous they are, anybody at all, and take them and walk them through this process. Okay, you got your human wisdom. Guess what? It's all vanity. Now what are you going to do? Well, okay, let's look at God's wisdom. Guess what? All that does is show you that you're unrighteousness. That you're unrighteous. Guess what? If you're unrighteousness, then you have the beginnings of a fear of God. If you get the unrighteousness thing, then you get the fear of God. You get the fear of God, you're now you're ready for the gospel. And many times, you go to a church service and they try to shortcut the whole thing by talking about hell and the need for Christ, which is okay, but it's a shortcut. And if somebody's not ready to believe the Bible, to believe that there is such a thing as hell, to believe that there is a need for a fear of God in their life, if they're not ready for that, the shortcut version can boom, boom, go fly right by, like you're standing at the expressway and the cars are flying by. Solomon slows the car down and says, hop in. Let's go for a ride. Let's take a look at this thing. And that's what we're doing here. So I kind of wanted, since we talked about the end, that memory verse. When you memorize that memory verse, and I really challenge everybody in this room to memorize the memory verse. Two verses. The last two verses of the book. If we have those two verses and you understand this transition and how those verses are designed to summarize this entire journey that Ecclesiastes has taken us on, then you understand this is what it means to be ready for the Holy Spirit to regenerate me and to allow me to become a follower of Christ. That's what it's all about. Any questions, comments on any of that? Well, I think we just did summarize the lesson for the next 4 months, so I don't know what we'll do now other than to cycle back and to ask the question, we start with the phrase, what goes around comes around. Okay?
Is that biblical?
Law of the harvest.
Okay. Law of the harvest.
Galatians 6, once over again, so that shall we also.
All right. There is a biblical sense of that. Do you get to see that in everything in life?
Not always.
No. In fact, there's a problem with what goes around comes around, is that people can lock onto that, and they think that's not just the law of the harvest, but that's the law, and that's called karma.
Right.
And that is not biblical. And that's a little bit of what we're going to be looking at today in our lesson. Before we do that, let me ask another question. Actually, I haven't asked a question yet, so let me ask a question. That's number 2 on the handout. Is it appropriate for a follower of Christ to attempt to prolong his or her life? And how do we do that? Well, we can diet, exercise, vitamins, and then you go on from there. All kinds of things that people do. They wear different metals and aluminum and copper or whatever. And we start taking on all kinds of things. And I say, what are you doing? Well, I'm prolonging my life. Is that appropriate for a Christian to do things to prolong their life? Yeah, Ryan?
Make that their main thing.
Okay. All right. Part of it is rang thing, main thing. Thing. Balance. Okay. God is in... Okay, all right.
Heart transplant.
Right. We do things to prolong our life, yes. Okay. Motive. Okay, so what's a Christian motive to do things to prolong your life? Yes, please. Jeanine, I'm sorry. Yes, Jeanine, I'm sorry, what did you say?
Your body is a temple.
Okay. All right.
When you do those things,
honor God, okay. Glorify God. What was it?
Serve
please.
Him longer.
Yeah.
Why do we want to live longer? Do we want to live longer so we can retire in Arizona and play golf every day?
Okay. So as long as you kind of have like, I'm going to be a missionary, but I want to be really a really old missionary. You know, for those of you who understand, I mean, my man Tony, you know, he doesn't get a break around here. He gets called a cowboy.
That wasn't an insult. That was a compliment.
Yeah, he's a straight man. Okay. All right. At the end of the day, what does Jesus say? You know, he says we can't add one day to our life. So can't add. So if we're trying to be healthy and prolong our life, we have the right motive. We're treating our body, as Jeanine said, as a temple. We are trying to treat our body as a resource over which we have stewardship.
Right.
That's how we have the balance. That's how we avoid that being the main thing. Okay. Now, I know this isn't like a profound insight, but it's every once in a while we have to remind ourselves of that.
Right.
Okay, so let's look at the next question. Are there some things that the Bible suggests we do that would shorten our life? There's some things the Bible says you would do that would shorten your life. Yes. Exactly right. Who has, if you could read Exodus 20:12, if you have that little bookmark, please.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay. So thank you, John. And there it is in Deuteronomy. What else? Yes.
For example, especially these pastors that are in hostile countries,
yeah,
they preach the gospel there.
That's right. That's exactly right. They're putting their life at risk, and we believe, we want to believe, and we do believe that they are doing that in obedience, that they're called to literally put their lives on the line for the gospel.
Well, we all are.
Thank you. We all are. And in some cases, as in Pastor Saeed Abedini, and just a real quick summary, and you can just look up, you can Google the name and you'll find his information about him. You'll find your way, if you want to Google it, you'll find a petition you can sign to the government through Jay Sukulow or whatever his name is, to that organization. But here's a father of two children. He lives in Boise, Idaho. He was born in Iran. He was born a Muslim. Actually, in the process of his military training, and which included suicide bombing and other things, the God graced him with allowing him to ask himself, "Can this really be true?" And he studied, as have others. He studied the Bible, he studied the Quran, and he came to the conclusion that the Bible is true. And he converted to Christianity, which, you know, is a death sentence, literally, under Sharia law. So he ended up coming to America. He ended up marrying an Iranian woman, and they're raising two children in Boise, Idaho. He's a pastor. He's gone back. He's actually helped lead over 100 home churches in Iran. We sometimes think that the laws, and it's true, the law and the culture and the government is so oppressive in Saudi Arabia, Iran, and some of these Muslim countries. There's no possible way the gospel could flourish. Wrong, not true. Saeed Abedini himself has been involved in helping to encourage and lead over 100 home churches there. And it's not the only grouping of home churches. So he went back last summer to visit his mother, and he's trying to help start an orphanage in Iran. He got arrested, thrown in prison, solitary confinement, beaten, not only by the guards, but by his cellmates. And of course, if he's being beaten by his cellmates, what are the guards going to do? They're not going to stop it. They're going to stand back and wait for it to be done. And so he's there. Now, his life and everything in his life, his comfort, his family, his little children, everything is on the line. He may not live through this. And of course, there's some effort gin up some outcry, international outcry. But that's not the point. The point is, here's an example today. This has been true forever. We know that from the Old Testament, Abel was obedient and righteous and was killed by his brother, by Cain. We know Stephen in the New Testament was martyred. And in the earliest days, I mentioned Ignatius here. Ignatius was a bishop of Antioch for 40 years. And during the time of one of the Roman emperors, Domitian, he was persecuted. Domitian died, and things were quiet for a while. But then Trajan, the Roman emperor, won a couple of battles and decided that those battles that he won were as a result of the blessing of some of the Roman deities. And so he began to selectively kill anybody who would not honor and worship those two Roman deities. And included in that was Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. So they arrested him, put him on a ship, carted him off to Rome. The ship actually took a bunch of stops on the way to Rome, and some other of his followers, some other Christians, got on a faster ship. You know, they took the nonstop route, and ended up in Rome. And by the time he got there, there's a huge crowd of people, and Ignatius would not, and there were some friendly people even in the government, and Ignatius would not. He said, "Do not try to intervene. Do not try to stop this. This is God's will." And they got him there just in time. There was a celebration, a 2-week celebration in the Colosseum. They got him there just in time. The last day, dragged him out there, opened up a couple lions out, and the lions killed him. And one of the things that came out of that, there was so much publicity about that, that a couple things. Number one, it created a whole new awareness in the Roman Empire about Christianity because of Ignatius. Another thing that happened is there became a whole new awareness of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Amen. Even to the point where the church had to be a little careful, because there became a cult of martyrdom. Not like Islamic suicide bombers today and martyrs today, but still there was this sense of, you know what, the best thing I can do to honor God is put my life on the line, and if I can follow Stephen and all the apostles and Ignatius and lose my life for the gospel, all the better, because look at what it does to promote the gospel. And so that is, I guess, a little bit of a background as we get into today's reading of Ecclesiastes, where we're kind of talking about, you know, how good and bad happening to the good and the bad, in a sense. So we'll start with we'll start with verse 15. I'm sorry, I'm here, get my glasses. Look where I am. Chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. If you have that, would you please read it, please? Anybody have that one? I might not have printed that off. Okay, go ahead.
7:15.
Yes, please.
In my daily life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life.
So, we have a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Solomon is saying, through Koheleth, the speaker, the teacher, Solomon is saying, you know, you could be righteous, it could cost you your life. You know, it doesn't have to cost you your life, it could cost you your reputation.
Amen.
There could be the righteous man who does. Do you realize how uncomfortable it makes people sometimes in a certain crowd if you don't use vulgar language? I mean, even that makes people feel uncomfortable sometimes. And when we seek to follow Christ and to honor Christ and reflect Christ in our life, something as simple as being careful about the words we speak, that we eat, that we drink, how we live our lives, that can make people very uncomfortable. It can actually cost us our job.
Amen.
There are people in this room who have lost their job because of the way in which they live their life out at their job. People in this room. So when Koheleth talks about the righteous man perishing, we're not just talking about Pastor Sayyid Abedini and Ignatius and Stephen. We're just talking about going through life. And the call upon our life tells us that following Christ is a higher priority than getting along with the world. That's it.
Amen.
Okay. So then, if you were going to look at this horizontally and not think about God, and say, you know what, look, the righteous man perishes, the unrighteous man lives long. What do I draw from that? What's my lesson? And the next two verses would be a horizontal conclusion from that lesson. If you could read those next two verses, 16 and 17, please.
Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time?
Why put yourself out? Kick back, relax, be cool. This is human wisdom. Don't be too righteous. I'm showing you my little wisdom hump here. But don't be too righteous, because you'll tick people off and aggravate them and annoy them and make them uncomfortable. Don't be too wicked. You'll annoy people just as much that way. Just be cool. Just flourish. Just live in a way so that what Aristotle called eudaimonia, that maximizes your happiness. Otherwise known as your best life now. And actually, another Greek philosopher who you may or may not have heard of, named Epicurus, he coined that phrase, moderation in all things. We hear that sometimes. We think, yeah, that makes good, moderation in all things. Not really.
That's right.
Not if you're a follower of Christ.
Amen.
Because the righteous may actually be called upon for the sake of the gospel to put themselves out there and, oh, guess what? Tick some people off, even to the point where they might lose their job, they might lose their life. That's what we're called upon.
Amen.
Okay. So, be cool is Epicurus. Okay. So I can interpret this horizontally and I get with moderation and everything. That's my horizontal interpretation. Now let me go vertical in verse 18. If you could read that, please, whoever has it.
It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them.
Okay. It's a little bit of a complex sentence there, but we can understand the end of it. Because at the end, God is in control.
That's right.
Not me. So if I'm trying to manage my life in order to have human flourishing, I'm stupid. Because at the end, God is in charge.
That's right.
God determines how and in what ways I flourish. Sometimes, for some, human flourishing may mean barely able to make it. Barely able to function from a worldly analysis. For others, God may assign a different kind of flourishing. Somebody might be very successful in their business. Somebody might be prominent in politics. But the point is, this is God's call, not ours. If we grab, this is going back over here, if we grab and seek and claw and try to optimize our life, we're missing the whole thing. So verse 18 says you can just go ahead and erase all of that because God's in charge anyway. And you can just put, I put a cross, you can put Jesus Christ at the top and say, you know what? How is Jesus Christ going to be maximized and optimized and glorified? That's true flourishing.
Amen.
And that's verse 18. So we had, you know what? Some people, the righteous die. The unrighteous live long. What do I take from that? Horizontal view, moderation in all things. Vertical view, no such thing. Grab a hold, it says. Grab a hold. Hang on to God because God's in charge. We would say in the New Testament, grab the cross. Grab a hold of your relationship with Jesus Christ because that's true flourishing. And now you can begin to see how this pattern is winding its way, is starting to show itself in this book of Ecclesiastes. Okay. Just real quickly, let me talk about last week, and then I want to look at 1 Corinthians. Last week we had the same thing. I didn't really feel like I had a chance to tie it all up, so at C on the back, just as a review, and I'm not going to go through this, you can go back and look at the verses, but in chapter 6, it talked about he who is more powerful, he who created us. So chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, it's, you know what, you can't argue with God, he's stronger than you. So why are you struggling in your life so much? Just recognize and acknowledge God and depend on him. He's stronger than you anyway. That's the end of chapter 6. That's vertical wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Then it cycles back in the first 12 verses of chapter 7, and we went through this. Look at all this good wisdom we had. Funerals are better than bars. If you really want to get a handle on what life is all about, go to a funeral instead of a bar. You'll get a better perspective. That's true.
That's right.
A wise rebuke is better than an empty laughter. And I won't laugh like I did last time. Sorry. Never mind. The bitter end is more real than the idealistic beginning. Yes, we can go to, you know, we can see new babies born and weddings and all kinds of new beginnings. But we really don't have a perspective on it until we consider the end. And as sobering as that. And we went through all those. And you know what those are? Those are all really good, really true, horizontal wisdom. And they map to God's truth. There's a connection to God's truth in that. The horizontal wisdom is only as good as it's connected to God's wisdom.
Amen.
But we got all the way done with that, and we ended up in verse 13 of chapter 7. It said, you know what? Fear of God is better than everything on earth. You can have all the wisdom, the godly wisdom, the human wisdom, the vertical wisdom, the horizontal. You can have all the wisdom. Fear of God trumps wisdom. And that's how we ended the chapter. I don't know if I tied that up as neatly as I would have liked to. But that's the same pattern that we see in today's lesson. Tony, you had a question.
I was going to say,
Thank you. That's a good, that's good. That's true of atheist philosophers too, by the way. Because Nietzsche, for example, had this whole idea of atheism and so on. But the end of his life, as he went crazy, he began calling out to God, and he began to realize the whole thing was falling apart. So it's kind of interesting. You could say the same thing about atheist philosophers. Okay, good. Anything else on that? All right, let's take another look, and I hope you don't get tired of this, but really, 1 Corinthians 18 is, and to the end of that chapter, is really the response, the New Testament response to the book of Ecclesiastes. And so let's just read a little. I'm going to read a little bit of it here. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, and then we're at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us... Okay, so those who are not followers of Christ, how stupid is Pastor Saeed Abedini?
Right.
What an idiot. He shouldn't have gone back there. Actually, he had been there in 2009, and as they were leaving, they were getting on the plane, and the Revolutionary Guards came up, and he was carrying his little one, and they ripped his son out of his arms, pushed his wife and his two children on the plane, pulled him back, and wouldn't let him leave. And they interrogated him, and they ended up letting him go. But he had to sign some papers, and part of those papers were that he promised not to come back and stir up trouble again. Well, he went back this year. And, you know, the word of the cross is folly to those. How stupid of him to go back! But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Horizontal wisdom has an expiration date on it.
Amen.
Okay. Yes. Okay. It redefines the word fool here. Because here it says, folly to those who are perishing. And that quote from Jim Elliot says, no, that's not really folly. He is no fool. Say it again. He is no fool. So we'll stop there. That's the expiration date on human wisdom. We'll continue on in 1 Corinthians 1. And if you get a chance this week, please spend some time reading that. Please spend some time reading the rest of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. there are a couple verses in the rest of the one in particular about women being the bitter end. So please read those. Actually, there are the second half of Ecclesiastes is exactly why many preachers will not preach from this book. Okay, but we're going to take it head on. Yes. If there's anybody that would know about women, I think my man Solomon ought to have at least some thoughts on the subject. Father God in heaven, we just thank you so much that you permit us to not perish and to not sign on to the folly of horizontal wisdom without you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have done in creating and providing and preserving your word for us, especially this book of Ecclesiastes as we study it. Lord, please help us to fear you, to rely upon your Son for everything we have in our relationship with you and not upon ourselves, even as we go to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.